Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth, this is the 440th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, We Can Go to Heaven When We Die, But Only with Jesus Christ. This is part one of a two-part series, and we're going to focus on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Now, there's a warning up front here, folks. This message is going to address a very controversial subject, and that's this exclusivity of the gospel. Now, I know this is a tough and very touchy topic, and I know that it raises a lot of hard questions. You know, you get someone like me standing up and saying, there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ, and, you know, it's sad, but people get upset with that truth because it's not what they want to hear. And that's because they believe, quote unquote, but our salvation isn't based on belief. It's based on the person of our belief, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ. You know, that word believe is so tricky. Even the devils believe and shudder. That's what James said. But you know what, folks? When you believe the way a believer believes, you're living in and you're living by Jesus Christ. Remember last week we covered the fourth of life's four most important questions. Where do we go when we die? And the answer could be heaven, but not unless you're living in relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can't do that unless you're born again. And besides that, what's wrong with this anyways? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with this position? Well, don't tune me out, but I hope you keep on listening. And you'll learn that it's not wrong. In fact, it's the only way that it can be. Seriously, you got to think about it like this, okay? This place that the Bible calls heaven and that we talked about last week isn't even part of the belief system of so many other religions. So what's the big deal? You know, most people embrace this concept of the Christian heaven, okay, as it's described in God's Word, the Bible, as a place that they're going to go when they die, yet they don't know the way, you know? They think, well, if I'm good enough, I'll get it. And these are people that aren't even Christians, okay? In fact, you know, a lot of people may be Buddhists, but they have this mistaken knowledge. And they equivocate the Buddhist concept of nirvana with this place the Christians call heaven. Yet, do you know what nirvana is? It's the ultimate ascendancy, so to speak. And really, when you boil it down, it's nothingness. Well, at least the Hindus, okay, they believe you get born again, but not like Jesus described to Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 as being the only way to see the kingdom of God. You see, a Hindu's born again experience is limited to being born again after they die as something else, like a cow or a bird or a fish, and that all depends on their karma when they died. And let's not forget about the Confucianists, okay? They don't even care what happens to you after you die. In fact, they say you can be a Buddhist or a Hindu or probably even a Christian at the same time that you're practicing Confucianist. And then how about the Muslim version of heaven? They call it Jannah. It's in the Qumran. And now at first glance, it sounds very similar to the biblical heaven, but it's actually extremely different than the heaven described in the Bible. Not in function or form, but in the requirement for entry. You see, to get into Allah's Jannah, or the heaven of the Quran, it's based on one's own merit and goodness, whereas the entry into the Christian heaven of the Bible is based entirely on the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, which is also known as being born again. Then don't even get me started on the Jews, okay, folks? Because there are some Jews that don't even believe in heaven. That's right. And they were called the Sadducees. You can read about it in the Bible. So now do you see why so many people are troubled with this question? Where do I go when I... Why the biblical answer to this problem troubles them even more? Including a lot of sincere believers, folks. Now, a lot of them, they want to remain politically correct and inclusive. And so when the gospel says that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, they get really upset. And then they use it as an excuse not to share the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, people have told me things like this. Well, I'm not going to share a gospel that says you go to hell without Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, you know, folks, after a lot of prayerful thought, and I reflected on this, I've come to think that this angst over the gospel or this offense of the gospel, like St. Paul refers to it, can be summed up with one question. Is the God of the Bible both righteous and just? Think about that. Is the God of our Bible both righteous and just? In other words, is it fair for God to let a person die and go to hell when they've never even once heard the name of Jesus Christ? Honestly, you think that's fair? Well, first of all, God is righteous, okay, and God is just, and you really don't want him to be fair, okay? And I covered that a few weeks ago, so if you're interested in that and you can't find that message, email me, and I'll send you a link to it. You know, the truth is that there's no way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, and God is righteous, and God is just. Now, I hope you understand that, and please don't get some kind of sentimental idea that all the world religions are somehow connected, like you see on that one bumper sticker. No, they're not. In truth, there's only two religions, folks, God's and Lucifer's. Now, God has just one, and that's the right one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lucifer, also known as Satan, who beguiled Eve in the garden and continues to this day to blind the eyes of those entrenched or ensnared in this world system, he has a lot of different religions. And I covered a few of them at the beginning here, and they're all wrong. And they all lead you straight to hell. You know, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if someone can get to heaven described in the Bible some other way, you know what that would make Jesus? That'd make him a liar, and we know he's not a liar. The Bible says the devil's the liar. Now, the apostles knew Jesus was their Savior, and listen to what they said. And you can't get any more exclusive than this out of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. So if Jesus Christ isn't the only way, then he's none of the ways. And so that puts us in some dilemma here, doesn't it? Just think about it. Can a good, loving, righteous, and holy God let a man die and go to hell when he never even heard the name of Jesus? So how are we going to answer that question? How are we going to deal with all of the naysayers out there that make this their arguing point? Okay? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer right there in the beginning of the book of Romans. In fact, it's our focus scripture. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, that's that believing I talked about before, folks, living by. You know, living through Jesus like a branch hangs on to the vine. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Oh boy, from faith to faith. So there's different degrees or types of faith. Remember the light bulb faith versus the faith of Jesus Christ? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But just like Paul said there, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ either. Now, we're going to unpack that passage throughout this message. So we'll be going back to this and covering it and understanding it. You know, that's a dynamite-packed passage there. So what about those who never heard the gospel? You know, we call them the eternally lost. Is God just? Can he be righteous when he does that? How can a God who's loving, okay, let such an awful thing happen? These are the questions I get all the time. Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit writes these four truths we're going to cover this week and next week on your hearts, okay, as we look into the beginning of this book of Romans. So we ought to understand these things if we're going to reconcile this apparent enigma and make any sense out of it at all. First of all, there's what we'll call, we're going to make these all R's over the next 2 weeks. First, we have the revelation factor. John chapter 1, verses 9. Verse 9 says that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So get that. There's light from Jesus, lighting every man's path, so to speak. Okay. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to this. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Jesus gives some light to everyone, and God gives a measure of faith to everyone. In other words, we all have some. And that's what I'm referring to here is the revelation factor. So it doesn't matter where you're at. The truth is that everyone, every man, every woman, every child above the age of accountability has some measure of both light and faith. Just picture this scene at the end of time, okay? You know, we call it the final or white throne judgment for all those who never, quote-unquote, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. there's going to be an accusation made against them at the White Throne Judgment, okay? And there's going to be an indictment given. And how do I know that? Because it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this is a judgment coming, folks. And then picture this scene, these heathen, okay, these unbelievers. They start to argue with God saying things, but your honor, we're not guilty. We never heard the gospel. We never even heard of this man, your son, named Jesus Christ. We never knew how to be saved. So we're innocent by the reason of ignorance. And then picture the Apostle Paul, okay? He can be the prosecuting attorney in this little scene we're building here. And he says to the Father, but your honor, I'll prove they are guilty and not innocent because of their quote-unquote ignorance. And then, your honor, I'll show that they cannot say they never had a fair and equal chance. This is getting pretty interesting, isn't it? This is a bold claim by St. Paul. And then finally, he stands there in front of the white throne, and he says, I will call two witnesses to testify against those who say they never knew or heard. So then Paul proceeds and calls witness number one, whose name is Creation. So Paul says, Mr. Creation, you're the first witness that God exists. Is this correct? And Mr. Creation, he answers, yes, I am the witness that God exists. And how do we know that? Well, that's from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now I'm going to read that, okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just look around, folks. There's creation everywhere you turn. Okay, maybe you have to get out of the asphalt jungle of the big city, but just drive out of the city limits there and just look around. Look around. It's everywhere you look. Yet the godless humanists, they want you and me to believe that it's all from the Big Bang and out of evolution. Plus Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Folks, I'm telling you that if there's a creation out there, which there is, you can't deny it, just look around, there's got to be a creator. And the Bible says that the creator is clearly seen by the things that are made. You know, there was an ancient thinker named Parmenides, okay? And he had this incredible statement of logic. Ex nihilo, nihil fit, which literally means out of nothing, nothing comes, or nothing comes from nothing. You know, think about it. You look at this finely tuned piano up on the concert stage at Carnegie Hall. Okay, you just picture that. We know somebody had to make that piano. Ex nihilo, nihil fit. And that same goes for that Swiss watch, you know, or that, you know, let's drop a name here. Your Rolex, okay? That watch just runs so incredibly precise. You found it at a yard sale, and it's your treasure, you know? Well, it just didn't happen to fall out of the sky at the yard sale. Somebody had to make it, then somebody had to buy it, and then somebody had to misplace it, and ended up in a yard sale, and you have a Rolex. You know somebody had to handcraft that watch. Why? Because ex nihilo, nihil fit. Or look at all the buildings in that city, folks. It just obscures the evidence of creation. They're all designed with symmetry. There's balance there. There's purpose. There's evidence of a designer, a designing mind behind it, the architect, and then the hard work of the builders who put it all together. Ex nihilo, nihil fit. So naturally, when I look around and see this universe in its entirety, okay, it couldn't have come out of nothing because ex nihilo, nihil fit. You need the first cause. So when I see creation, I see it crying for its creator. Jesus said, even the rocks will cry out. And so in a nutshell, ex nihilo, nihil fit. I don't want you to forget that term because that sums it all up right there. Yet these Luciferians, okay, they brainwash our children with our tax dollars. Okay, and if you don't pay, they take your property here in Pennsylvania. They lie to them then, and they say, well, you were spontaneously generated in some pond slime after a lightning bolt struck it and made amoebas and algae. Yeah, right, right. That's a driveling lie from the pits of hell, folks. And in truth, it's not even good science. It isn't. You know, I'm a scientist, an accomplished scientist and businessman. And everywhere I turn, In either discipline, I see order and systems, and that tells me there's intelligence, incredible intelligence behind it all. And there's nothing in creation that has more order and more complexity than the human body. It's the pinnacle, okay, of all creation. And that's the reason the Bible says, a fool said in his heart, there is no God. So witness number one is creation. Okay, write that down. And then creation, it steps down from the witness stand, and the Apostle Paul calls his second witness. We'll call this Mr. Conscience. So there's these two witnesses, okay? Number one, creation, and that's the outward, objective witness. And the second witness is Mr. Conscience, the inward, subjective witness that's in each and every one of you. You can't deny you have a conscience. It tells you what's right, and it tells you what's wrong. And as long as you listen to it, you're kind of walking with it. But if you start to ignore it, you harden it, and then you sear it. And before you know it, it's not working anymore. So Paul writes, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. So this unto them is creation, and this in them is the subjective witness of conscience. Listen to how Paul writes it in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And when the Gentiles, or pagans, which have not the law, that's the Old Testament, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. So those who never heard of God's law still follow a law of sorts by instinct. And that in and of itself, folks, is truth. By their obedience to some standard of law, okay? That proves that God's law isn't something alien or imposed upon us from far off. No, it's woven into our very DNA. There's something deep down inside of each of us, and it echoes what God says is right and wrong. Remember one of those of the four most important questions, what's right and what's wrong? Now, you may not believe me, okay, but I want you to try this experiment. I call it the purse experiment, and I used to do it at Bible studies at Pittsburgh East when we'd talk about this. I'd go over to one of the people in my Bible study, preferably a woman because they carry purses, and while I'm talking about this right now, I'd pick up her purse, and I'd unzipper it, and I'd open it up, I'd start going through it, and you would not believe. Now, I wasn't really I was kind of just, you know what I mean, wasn't literally nabbing around in her purse, but I was trying to create an effect. Remember, this is the purse experiment. Now, what do you think that woman felt? She was outraged. Some of them actually, hey, it's my purse, give it to me back, you have no right. Well, why not? Well, it's mine. Well, says who? You see my point? And you should have seen the faces on the other people. That's the purse experiment. Try it sometime. That's evidence in itself that right and wrong's on each and every one of our hearts. And these were people, some who doubted the gospel, you know. Then on judgment day, this internal law that tells you it's wrong for me to go and take that woman's purse and start to root through it, that's woven into every one of our beings. And that knowledge of right and wrong will convict each who have not cried upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior prior to judgment day. So that's our inward subjective consciousness bearing witness to God. So these two witnesses, it's found in everyone, all over, all pagans, all heathens, all the people on the face of this good earth that God gave us, have these two witnesses, that outward objective witness, number two, that inward subjective witness called conscience. So each and every one of us has this built-in knowledge of God. St. Augustine said that the soul of man is restless until it finds rest in God. So God made us to serve him, you know, to know him, to love him. And until we do, we're like a round peg in a square hole. And that's because we're out of fellowship with our Creator. So what is an atheist then? Well, in truth, there are no real intellectual atheists. There aren't. All atheists are atheists because they have moral problems with this entire concept here. It's not because of intellectual problems. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren,
lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but I know some really brilliant people who are atheists. Well, guess what? I know some brilliant people who are Christians too. I mean, brilliant. Or you may be thinking, well, a lot of foolish people who believe in God. Well, guess what? The Bible says doesn't believe in God is foolish. Remember, I just cited Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So you see, it's never been a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of our hearts. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. And that's why? Because we all have this God consciousness. So it's never been a matter of intellect. It's a matter of our heart or morality. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So actually, an atheist is someone who's made uncomfortable by God, and so they simply say, if I get rid of this idea of God, then I can maybe get rid of some of this uncomfortableness I'm feeling. But deep, deep down inside, they never get rid of it, folks. They just try to cover it up. And that's when the conscience becomes seared, okay? But it's still there. It just has a bunch of scar tissue over top of it. In fact, you know, it takes more faith to believe there is no God than to believe there is. In some ways, an atheist is like a guy who just got a new boomerang and he kills himself trying to throw the old one away. You know what boomerangs do, don't you? So this notion of God, it's just there. It's in all of us, woven into our very DNA and all around us in the creation. So the more someone tries to get rid of it subconsciously, the more they know that God exists deep, deep down inside of their heart. Their conscience is at work, even if it's scarred, even if it's seared, you know. So the first truth is the revelation factor. All of us, everyone that's ever lived, has some measure of light. The Bible says in John 1:9, Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's be honest, folks. You simply can't deny this truth, can you? These two witnesses, creation and conscience, they're both here testifying to all of mankind, so no matter where you live, where you were born, where you die, everyone has some measure of light. We all have some of it. Now, this can segue beautifully into the second truth. And we call that, again, it begins with R. Number two, we have the refusal factor. Light refused increases darkness. I didn't say it. St. Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Listen to this. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So man knows both the evidence, okay? He knows it. It's all around him. That's creation. And then in him, the law. It's on his hearts. This God consciousness, so to speak. Knowing what's right and what's wrong. Yet, some just still don't treat him like God. They refuse to worship him. They refuse to bend their knee to this creator, the first cause, the source of it all. And so what happens is they begin to revert to silliness and confusion and vain philosophies with no sense of direction in their lives. They pretend they're know-it-alls. I hear it when I hear those talking heads on all of these humanistic shows, okay? But in the bottom, in the deepest of it all, they're ignorant. See, these four crucial questions of life that we've been covering, its purpose, life's origin, life's destiny, and what's right and wrong. In other words, they've traded the glory of God, who holds all the answers in his hands to these questions, folks, and instead, they grab up all the stuff they can get, and they try to just absorb all these vain philosophies. And so the Bible says their foolish heart was darkened. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. So all men have some light, okay? But when that light's refused, darkness is increased. The point I'm trying to make here is you cannot simply take light and truth and then put it on ice. It's like fresh produce, you know? It's like fresh turkey you just bought from the farm down the road for Thanksgiving. You got to use it. You can't put truth in your pocket and say, oh, it's very interesting. I'll use it someday when I need it. So God gives each and every one of us some of this light, and then creation and consciousness inside of us of God speaks to us, okay, through our hearts. And that's every single person on the earth. But if they don't glorify God, if they don't believe in Him, if they don't trust Him, if they don't begin to draw near to Him, okay, they're static. And they can't remain static. Okay, they're either going up the elevator or down the elevator, up the escalator or down the escalator. Those things are always moving. So then if they're not going up and closer to God, they regress and they lose that little bit of light that God gave them. It's gone. Now, please get this next point. The opposite of biblical truth isn't error. It's that pesky little three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. You know, error is simply all the baggage that comes along with sin. And I'm not saying that a person who refuses the truth doesn't have error, but he refuses the truth because of the sin that's in his heart, and we see it as the fruit, which we call error, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 verse 18. Now that word hold, that literally means to resist the truth, to smother it, to hold it back. And so the truth is held back in unrighteousness, not in error. So a man refuses to believe in God because that means that he'd have to adjust his lifestyle. Ouch! Did that hurt a nerve, folks? It did with me. In many cases, it still does. You know, picture your lifestyle over there in the left side of your room. And you can call that unrighteousness. Okay? And then over there in the right side of the room is the witness of creation and conscious. And they're both telling you there's a God. So you got your lifestyle on the left and you got your witnesses on the right. Now the lifestyle says, you know, if you admit to those witnesses that what they're testifying is true, then you're going to have to change this or that in your life. And then you're in a quandary. All of us are between the two. You know, if we turn our way towards the witness of creation and consciousness in the right side of the room, now just turn your bodies that way, then by simple geometry, what you're admitting is that you have to turn your backs to this ungodly unrighteousness that's in your lifestyle. Simple geometry, folks. You can't face two ways at the same time. But if you turn towards the left side of your room and the ungodly lifestyle, then you're turning your back on God and His witnesses. So then the unbeliever says, well, I'll just resist the truth. And so he's doing this by turning towards unrighteousness. And when he turns away from God, he gets further away from the light and goes deeper into the darkness as his foolish heart is darkened. That's what the Bible's talking about. So unbelief is this baggage or this error that comes along with sin. Now, can you imagine the despair that's in a person who thinks like this, an atheist, as they breathe their last breath? Now, this descent into total darkness is graphically illustrated in the following scripture. And I think it's one of the most terrifying scriptures in the entire Bible. And it speaks of the Antichrist. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. It says, for him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, did you catch that last part? And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. So God sends these people a strong delusion? What? God did what? That's right. God sends them a strong delusion. But why? Well, the Bible tells us why. That they should believe a lie. So does God send a delusion? Well, yes, He does. The Bible says it. I didn't. But why? Why would He do that? That they all might be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So it seems to get worse, doesn't it? I mean, first God sends a delusion. They believe a lie that they might get damned. But why? Why would God do all that? Well, the Bible even tells us why at verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they had this measure of truth, those two witnesses. They had light from Jesus, yet they turned away from it and believed not the truth. They rejected it. They heard the truth. They knew the truth. They turned from the truth. And they had pleasure in their filthy, rotten sin. So God says, all right, if that's what you want, if you want your sin, well, your sin comes with the baggage. And that baggage is delusion, the lie, damnation. And if that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. Now, here's another way to think about it, okay? A man comes to church with his family. He's not one of the guys that typically goes to church. And the church takes up a love offering for Jesus. And he's never been there, but maybe once when his child was christened or something, you know. And he goes away and he says to his wife, you see, all they ever talk about there is money. Now, of course, we all know that's a lie. But he leaves so hot under the collar, saying to his wife, that's the last time I'll ever set foot down in that church of yours, because all they ever talk about is money. Now, he knows it's a lie because the church talks about Jesus Christ and salvation, and he can see his little son talking about the Creator and Noah's Ark and all that, so he knows they're talking about a lot more than that, okay? But his problem wasn't any of that. His problem isn't with the love offering. He doesn't stop and ask, were they preaching truth? So that's not really his problem at all. He knows that if he were to turn to that truth and listen for the Spirit of God, the truth would be there. And the problem that would be revealed in this man's heart is his dirty, rotten greed. So what's he do? His truth never was with his problem never was with truth. An error. His truth was always between truth and greed. So he's choosing his greed over truth. That's what I'm trying to say. And then wind the clock ahead and picture another Sunday, months later, okay? He's at home alone reading the newspaper. He's got his little beard from the weekend growing. He's got a beer and a cigarette in his hands, and his family's at church. And he hears a knock on the door, and he opens it up, and there's two of Jehovah's false witnesses standing there. And he says, what do you want? And they say, we're here to tell you there's no hell. And he says, no hell? Well, come on in. And now he's all ears and he listens to them as they tell him a lie. And what's he do? He believes the lie. So now he's damned and lost and on the road to the very hell that he doesn't believe exists. And why? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he received not the love of the truth. And in verse 12, he had pleasure in his unrighteousness. And then summing it all up, for this cause God shall send him strong delusion that he should believe the lie that he might be damned. That's it in a nutshell, folks. It's all right there. Now, please remember this. All people have some light, and that's the revelation factor. But that light refused, it increases darkness. We're calling that the refusal factor. Remember, you can't put truth on ice. Unto everyone who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 26. And by the way, these people who are in the darkness, they think they're in the light. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Yet they're the ones who think we're the fools. Now, they may even have a PhD in spiritual things. And you know what PhD stands for? Well, I have a couple phenomenal duds, one of them. Another one is piled high and deep. Folks, I have a PhD, and I'm being honest with you. That's what it is. These folks, they worship science as their God. I know. I worked with hundreds of them over my career. Instead of worshiping the God of science, though, they ought to stop and ask, well, how'd this all get here? And they never do. They never do. They just keep worshiping that God of science. And by the way, one of the latest rages right now that so many of these guys and gals have embraced to turn their ways from the truth and into the darkness is this movie called Zeitgeist. Okay, and if you would like to watch it, I don't recommend it, but if you want to be totally exposed to the lies, Zeitgeist, this documentary, it presents what they call the Christ myth theory. Okay? Now, it's all been debunked and refuted in another movie called Zeitgeist Refuted Final Cut. And if you're interested in these, just email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I can get you hooked up with those movies. So this week, in summary, we've looked at the revelation factor. Each man is given some light, and then the refusal factor. Light rejected brings on more darkness. And provided the Lord's willing, what we're going to do is pick up on this next week with the reception and reckoning factors. So go out this week, folks, and know that you know why you're here, where you came from, what's right and what's wrong, and finally, where you'll go when you die if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. I love y'all. Let's lift our hands up with Chris Tomlin and just say, thank you, God, for saving me. And if you haven't been saved, listen to the earlier message where I told you how to be saved. I love y'all.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown? For all your mercy over me? I called your name. forsake.